Joshua 14 and verse number 6, we'll read in this particular verse down to the end of the chapter. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave on to Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own divine truth, to our hearts, for his own name's sake and for his own glory. Now it is verse number 12. And the first part of that verse to which I wish to bring your attention in this time of preaching this Lord's Day morning, the words are these, Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. These are the words of Caleb, that mighty man of God and that servant of Jehovah, who stands out so prominently in these parts of Joshua, where we have been reading here today. His words are in the form of a request that he brings before Moses. But in a real sense, it is much more than a request that Caleb makes. Instead, his words are the revelation that the time has come for him to move forward and possess what was rightfully his. Many years before, he had been given the entitlement to this mountain. And now he simply asks for Joshua's permission to enter into that which was already his. Now the place of which he speaks is, of course, Hebron. It was more than a mere mountain. It was also a city which stood about 20 miles or thereabouts south of the city of Jerusalem. As a place, Hebron had been long associated with the Lord's people. The first reference to it is in Genesis 13, as one of the dwelling places of Abraham. And then it was the location of the death of Sarah. And it was there that Abraham buried Sarah, so that Hebron became the burial ground of many of the ancient saints of God. Abraham himself was buried there along with Sarah. And then Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah. But with Israel's departure down into Egypt at the time when the famine came, Hebron again fell into the hands of the Canaanites. And it remained in their possession for the next 500 years or thereabouts. And Israel had no association with that place except in their memories. But with the Exodus and with the coming up into the land of promise, the potential for this place, Hebron, along with all these other places, to become the possession of God's people now came about. And we therefore find that under Joshua's leadership, Israel began to take the land that God had promised to them. And the conquest of that land was gradually something that came about as piece by piece the nation took the inheritance that the Lord had given to them through promise. Already the territory on the eastern side of the River Jordan has been possessed. It had been allocated to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And at the time here in view in this chapter, the other 9.5 tribes have come forward to receive their portions that had been promised to them and allocated to them. And yet before anyone could say anything, this man Caleb steps forward. He comes before Joshua, the leader, of course, at this particular time. And he simply says what we have here in these words in verse number 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. In essence, he was presenting a personal claim to a possession that was truly his by inheritance. And I underline the word inheritance because in that sense, Hebron was God's inheritance to this man, Caleb. You will find in the book of Joshua that over 50 times the word inheritance is employed by the Spirit of God. It is therefore a dominant word. But even beyond that, the idea or the concept of inheritance is one of the very strong lines of thought that runs the whole way through the book of Joshua. And therefore, in other words, the land is conquered and the people enter into their possessions because of the inheritance that God has given to them or promised to them in terms of the territories that they take. It was not so much that they just went up in there as another people and took the land away from those who were dwelling at that particular time. It was much more than that. God gave this land to these people by promise. It was their inheritance from God himself. And therefore, we have brought before us in this book of Joshua this concept of the Lord's people taking what is theirs in terms of an inheritance from God himself. And they gain these inheritances, and Caleb looks for his inheritance through the ministry of this man Joshua. Joshua, as you will well know, is really the counterpart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves. Through Joshua, Israel therefore entered into their inheritance, that inheritance that God covenanted to give unto them. Turn back quickly to chapter 11 and look at verse 23, and it says this: So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. In other words, Joshua, the book of Joshua, I mean, is the record of God's people entering into their God-given inheritance with the spiritual sense and meaning of that fact being very clear when we understand what this book is all about. You see, this book of Joshua is a book in which we are given the great theme of inheritance brought before us. There was the physical inheritance, of course, but it's all a picture, if you will, of the Lord's people getting their inheritance or possessing their inheritance that they have through their Joshua. The Bible tells us that we are heirs of God. That simply means that God has given to his people a spiritual inheritance, but it's an inheritance that comes to us through Christ.
Amen.
And therefore, the Bible says there in Romans 8, where I have just given reference, that is Romans 8:17, to our being the heirs of God. It also says there that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, or as it reads, heirs together with Christ. And that line of thought is one of the glorious and marvelous thoughts that come before us as we study the Word of God, as we think about who we are as the Lord's people, of our position in Christ, of our union with Christ, and all that He is to us, and all that we have in Him. There's this dominant line of thought in all of the Bible concerning our being heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, this glorious inheritance that we have in and through Him. And therefore, when we come to look here at Caleb, coming before Joshua, and uttering these words, the spiritual significance of these words, and the spiritual significance of this entire scene, must not be missed. Here is a view of the believer personally seeking to enter into and pursue the possession of a spiritual inheritance that he has by God's covenant, and that he has by virtue of his union with Jesus Christ. That is the view of things that I want us to notice here as we come to this verse, to this particular text, and to the subject and the theme that is therefore brought before us by the words of this man, Caleb, as he comes before the Lord and he stands and asks, as he does right here, "Now therefore give me this mountain." Here is the child of God moving forward to possess what he has in Jesus Christ, to enjoy his inheritance, that spiritual inheritance that he has because of what Christ is to him. Now, what do we see here as we look at these words? I want to consider these words in a threefold way in order to develop this line of thought that we're considering here today. The believer possessing his inheritance in Christ, and we'll see this in a threefold way. First of all, there is here personal conquest. Personal conquest. These are words of personal conquest. "Now, therefore, give me this mountain." And when you read the words carefully and think about them, you will notice here that Caleb is at a point, he's at a juncture where he is personally entering into the conquest of that which was rightfully his. And I use the term personal conquest because there are certain things here that Caleb has to overcome in order to move forward and take what is his. He is a man who is conquering. He's making a conquest. Even when he makes this statement, or makes this request rather, "Now therefore give me this mountain." These words ring with the idea of conquest. They are a reflection of the conquest that he is making within his soul. And that he is experiencing in his heart and mind at this time. Now remember that disappointment and delay both form the background to Caleb's story and to this issue of his personal conquest, as we're seeing it right now. Disappointment and delay lie very firmly entrenched in this man's life story. His words in verse 12, you see, are but the climax of the entire statement that begins back in verse 6. And from verse 6 down to verse number 12, essentially, we have Caleb rehearsing the course of the previous 45 years. He had been sent by Moses as one of the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 10 of those spies brought back, as we often have it described for us, an evil report. They filled the nation with great fear. The nation turned back from their inheritance, as you see here in verse number 8. It says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." And of course the outcome was that at Kadesh Barnea they turned back and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that was a great disappointment for this man Caleb, because he had stood on Hebron, he had walked on Hebron, look at verse number 9. "Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance." Caleb had walked in that land. And he therefore had to turn back with the others and wander in the wilderness for all these 40 years. So you can imagine the disappointment that he feels, or had felt in his soul rather, right down through all of those years. And notice this, because of the unbelief of others, because of the failure of others, Caleb is forced to wait, as it were, filled with disappointment. He was not an unbelieving man. He was a man who was ready to go through with God back then. But those men and women that the unbelief, let's put it very personally, our unbelief can bring about a situation where other Christians are hindered and other believers are caused to experience disappointment and to go through maybe a period of time, whatever length of time it might be, waiting, when all the while they were ready to go on and ready to press forward. Oh, unbelief is a terrible detriment in the work of God and the cause of Christ. And therefore, let us see today that here's the very reason why Caleb had to wait, and why he was so disappointed, because of the unbelief and the rebellion of others. The other people, they robbed Caleb of the joy of having the inheritance 45 years before. And therefore, along with that disappointment, there was the delay that was in the background to all of this. What could have been his at that time is only now becoming a reality at the period in view here in this particular chapter. And again, you notice from these thoughts how the unbelief and the tardiness and the hesitation of others can cause both disappointment and delay in the experience of the believer who is bent upon going on with God, become a barrier to others and even the whole Word of God in terms of taking the Lord's inheritance and enjoying the Lord's inheritance. But you see, Caleb had personally conquered his disappointment. There was a conquest, and I want you to notice this. This is the vital thing. This personal conquest over that disappointment and over that delay, it was a conquest that took place in his heart. Look at verse number 7. It says toward the end of the verse, "And I brought him word again as it was in my heart." I'd like you to turn with me over to Numbers chapter 13. Just to look at a verse there. And if you want to keep your a marker in Numbers 13 and 14, we might come back to that a little later. Look at Numbers 13 and verse number 30, where you have Caleb speaking so resolutely and so clearly and with words so full of faith. Numbers 13 and verse number 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, if Caleb had seen the obstacles too. Remember how the other spies talked about the cities walled up to heaven, and they talked about the giants. In other words, they talked about all the difficulties that they had seen when they had been to the land, and they brought this report back. But the thing to remember is, Caleb had seen all those obstacles as well. Yet in his heart, he believed God. And he believed that back then God would have enabled them to overcome. And therefore his words here in verse number 7 are so striking. "I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." And when he said those words, "Let us go up, we're well able to possess it," he was speaking from his heart. And therefore his heart was fixed on the Lord. His heart was full of faith. Even back then, he was not swayed by popular opinion. He was not conquered by the words of the other spies, and by the fears of the other spies, and by the unbelief of the other spies. Even then, his heart was full of faith. And that means that at that very moment, this personal conquest that we're talking about here, that now comes to a fullness, that personal conquest, Caleb had known something of it and did a great amount of it at the very time when the failure arose and when the unbelief appeared and when the turning back took place. It was actually back then that the personal conquest that we're noticing here in this opening point actually took place, and it took place in this man's heart. Look at verse 8 therefore here in our reading. And notice the closing words of verse 8. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. Now, do you understand, brethren and sisters, the sense of this reading and the sense of the line of thought here? When he says, but I wholly follow the Lord my God, he's not talking about time subsequent to the return of the spies, but he's talking about the very time when they did come back and they brought their evil report, those other 10 men. And he's saying at that very moment, I wholly follow the Lord my God, which means, therefore, that it was in his heart and in faith that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God, and his heart was not melted with the unbelief and the fear that had melted the hearts of the other spies. Yes, the things that they reported were all true in terms of the opposition and the seemingly insurmountable odds that they're going to have to face. But their failure, you see, was to lead the Lord out of the situation back then, 45 years before. And therefore their hearts melted in unbelief. But Caleb's heart didn't. And even at that time, as I'm showing to you and stressing to your mind today, he had not melted in unbelief, but even then he had wholly followed the Lord as God in terms of this personal conquest right within his heart. Oh yes, it wasn't a matter, you see, of overcoming the thought of the cities and all of what was in the land of Canaan. It was more than that. At that very juncture, he had to overcome the evil report of his fellow spies. He had to conquer there and believe in his own soul, we are well able to take this land. And therefore the personal conquest actually was in place 45 years before. And therefore, at that time, he had overcome in his own soul. And he continued to overcome until the moment in view right here in our text, because in his heart and by faith he held unto the Lord. Now look at Numbers 14 and verse 24. Numbers 14 verse 24. And notice God's testimony of this dear man Caleb. Numbers 14 verse 24. God says, my servant Caleb, listen carefully to what he says right now, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Underline, maybe even in your Bible, as well as in your mind, those great words, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. And surely the other spirit is the spirit of the living God. It is the spirit of faith, as the Bible actually describes the Holy Ghost. Turn quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians. Look with me at chapter 4 and the verse number 13, where the spirit of God is referred to in this particular way. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith. Now, in our English Bible or AV translation here, the word spirit is not capitalized, or the opening letter isn't, but that doesn't matter. It is the Holy Spirit. It's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith. The Holy Ghost generates faith in a man's heart.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is the one who enables a believer to believe. Not only unto salvation, but enables the child of God to keep on believing and keep on standing in faith when others are giving way, when unbelief is sweeping away the rest. The Holy Ghost had given Caleb the grace to believe God. That's what Paul's saying right here. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. He quotes there from one of the Psalms, Psalm 116. And then he says this, here is his application of all this. Paul, I mean, we also believe and therefore speak. You know, brothers and sisters, you need to pray for your minister. God's people should pray for their ministers always. Because a preacher needs faith to preach.
Yes. Amen.
That's what it's saying right here. We believe and therefore speak. There are tremendous oppositions, forms of opposition, tremendous obstacles, even within the preacher's heart. And of course in the hearts of God's people in general. And therefore we need the spirit of faith. Mr. White was asking me about the hymns for today, and there's a particular hymn, we just couldn't get the right tune for it. But it's that old hymn, Spirit of Faith, come down. Reveal the things of God. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. Among other descriptions of him, titles for him, he is the Spirit of Faith. And therefore Caleb had the Holy Spirit within him. God testifies of this. My servant Caleb, we saw it in Numbers 14, he had another spirit. And therefore he followed me wholly. And therefore, Caleb has the same spirit of faith as Paul talks about. And therefore, he followed the Lord down through those 45 years. He has overcome this personal conquest, overcoming all that was against him and all that he felt. He conquered it all because of the power of the Spirit of God that resides in his soul.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we must not let disappointment and delay cripple us.
Yes.
In whatever area of spiritual things it might be, in our own personal struggles, in the life of the church, we mustn't let these things cripple us, and yet we can only overcome as Caleb did when we have another spirit. There is a spirit of unbelief. But there's also the spirit of faith. And that means that the church of God here, I would urge you, I would encourage you to lay hold upon God, that the spirit of faith will come down and strengthen you and enable you to overcome, enable you to conquer. Maybe right now in your soul, you're filled with disappointment. You feel that the effects of weeping and weeping and weeping and the delay wears you down. And you wonder how you can carry on, or how you can see this matter through of seeing the land possessed and entering into the inheritance that you believe God has given you, even in terms of his work right here. But what is the only way to overcome? It is this. Personal conquest comes as we are filled with the Spirit of the living God, and the Holy Ghost works in our hearts and strengthens our souls and brings home to us again and again and again what the Lord sets before us and what he alone is able to do. And let me just say to you before we leave this point of personal conquest, we're seeing here the background of all of what Caleb had actually conquered in terms of his own heart and filled with the Holy Spirit and with all that the Spirit brought to him. Notice that it was vital for him to have this personal conquest because others were going to be impacted. You see, think about his forebearers. Hebron was the place where the saints of God were buried. That meant that it was the desire of Caleb to take that land from the enemy for the sake of his forebearers. Those forebearers I've already mentioned, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and all these others whose dust lay in Hebron. Have you ever asked the question, why did those saints want to be buried in Hebron? Well, they wanted to be buried there because they wanted to be identified even in death with the covenant promises of God. and with the purposes of God in terms of the gospel and its promise of resurrection through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they wanted their dust to be laid down in the land that God gave to his people, and the land in which the Redeemer would walk, the very land on which he would make his sacrifice and shed his blood for their sins. They want to be associated with all of that.
Yes.
And now this Hebron, this place, is in the hands of the enemy. And Judah wants to take it back for the sake of his forebears. And that could be applied for the rest of this meeting without time to do it. There's much, my dear friends, that needs to be overcome and conquered and possessed for the sake of others who came before us and the history of God's church and God's work, that we might see a work done in our day, that we might see what the enemy has taken being recovered and reclaimed and restored to its rightful place for their sakes and for the honor of their names. Then you see, he also overcomes here in this personal way, in his heart and by faith, for the sake of his family. If you look at verse number 9, it says, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." And we notice here that his conquest was going to impact the coming generation.
Yes.
The future, if you will, we say, the family or the future. And brethren and sisters, this is what the Word of God to a great degree is all about. We're here in this world in our day and generation, and we want to serve God, and we want to overcome, and we want to conquer for the sake of those who were behind us in terms of generations gone by, who have now laid down the mantle, and the mantle has been passed on to us. And there's so many we could mention in the broad spectrum of the history of the Church of God. But there's the future as well. And while the Lord tarries, and we are here in this world, and the Church of God is on this earth, we cannot give up on the future.
Amen.
No matter how dark the day is, or how many of the enemies that there may be, the future is important. Caleb saw this. He's thinking about, yes, the past, his forebears, but he's also thinking about the future. His own family, or God's people in general. And that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters, to such a degree that we personally conquer and overcome whatever it may be for these reasons. But then the second main point is this: not only personal conquest, but personal confidence. His words ring with confidence. "Now therefore give me this mountain." But I want you to notice that confidence that rings out in his words is not self-confidence. And it's not merely a man who has waited so long seeing an opportunity. It's not that either. Rather, the basis of his confidence and his assurance is clearly laid before us here in what he says. This personal confidence, it was based on two main things: the Lord's preservation. Look at verse number 10. "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." The Lord hath kept me alive. No doubt he thought of all the other adults who had left Egypt with him, who had died in the wilderness. And remember what the Holy Spirit says about them in Hebrews 3 verse 19. They could not enter in because of unbelief.
Yes.
Unbelief brings death. But faith brings life. And Caleb can say, "The Lord hath kept me alive." Those words are the testimony of every believer in the spiritual sense. The Lord has kept you alive from the day he saved you. The Lord has preserved the spiritual life that he put in your soul. And furthermore, they are a testimony of the church of God. Why is there a church today still in this world, in this land, wherever you can mention? It's because the Lord has kept his word alive.
Amen.
You've been here for 10 years. And I don't have to reiterate how many disappointments you've come through and how many struggles that you've faced and so on down through these 10 years in this witness, in this part of the Lord's vineyard, as we often put it. But remember something, you're still here because the Lord has kept you alive.
That's right.
Amen.
And the God who has kept you alive is not going to cause you to die. He's going to continue to keep you alive, and keep his work alive, and keep you pressing on until you enter into something more, the inheritance that he has for you. And he establishes his work and deepens your roots and moves as only he is able to move. You see, God keeps his people alive that they might enter into a deeper, richer experience of the things of the Lord. And especially just taking it very personally, God has kept you alive from the day he saved you and has brought you through much to this moment in time. But not as an end in itself, but for the great goal that you might enjoy more and more of what you have in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Your inheritance in heaven. There are depths there are riches there are possessions there that you haven't even tapped yet, of which you know nothing yet. Now, of course, the fullness of this will come when we're all taken home to glory. The Lord's going to keep you alive, spiritually speaking, and all your struggles, all your battles, all of your disappointments, he'll take you through it all, and one day he'll take you into glory to enjoy the bliss and the fullness and the depths and the riches that are laid up for you there.
Amen.
But in the meantime, he has kept you alive in this world that you might enter into a fuller experience of the gospel and the things of God and all that you have through your Savior. The Lord's preservation. What a thought this is in Caleb's mind. He has kept me alive. There's part of the basis of his personal confidence. But then, of course, there's the Lord's promise. If you look with me, notice how our text runs. Now therefore give me this mountain. Then he says, whereof the Lord spake in that day. Again in verse number 10, just backing up to verse 10, it says there, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said these 45 years. Do you know that Caleb knew he wasn't going to die until he would get into Canaan and get this land? He knew that. He saw people all around him dying in that wilderness.
Yes.
But never once did Caleb say to himself, I might be the next. Because God had given him a word. And on the basis of that word, he knew he wasn't going to die. It wasn't, as I said a while ago, it wasn't self-confidence, it wasn't presumption. It was a personal confidence that grew out of the Lord preserving him and the Lord giving him this great promise. And look at verse 10 again where it says, now behold, the Lord had kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And then these marvelous words. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. What I want you to see from all of this is that in verse 10 here, especially, Caleb goes right back to the initial utterance of this promise. Notice the tense. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, verse 10, as he said. And then, since the Lord spake this word, and he's talking about the very word that the Lord had said, that the Lord had spoken 45 years before. Which means that for 45 years, Caleb has been living on that word. There wasn't a day that went by that he forgot that word.
There wasn't a moment that went by that he didn't remember what the Lord had said. And now as he stands before Joshua to claim his inheritance, he says, I'm here and I am confident that this is mine. Not only because the Lord kept me alive, but because the Lord gave me a word. And I am here now, having lived and fed on that word for these 45 years, to receive my inheritance. I want you to compare with this 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you will all know this verse without any doubt. Very well known words, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. The words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, and we have the actual words that are so well known, my grace is sufficient for thee, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. But the opening part of this verse is actually far more important in many ways than the words that are spoken in terms of the quotation that Paul actually makes here. The opening words are these, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. When had the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee? 14 years before he wrote these words. He studied the earlier part of the chapter, and he tells him at that time when he was caught up to the third heaven, it was Paul himself of whom he speaks and writes in the earlier part of the chapter. That great experience when he's caught up to the third heaven and he saw the Lord and he heard unspeakable things and so forth. And because he had that experience, the Lord gave him the thorn in the flesh. Now most people, or not maybe most people, but some people think it was the devil who gave Paul the thorn in the flesh, and it wasn't. It was the Lord. Now the devil tried to take advantage of it and torment Paul. It goes on to say that he became the messenger of Satan to him, where the devil tried to use, in other words, to buffet him and annoy him. And what would the devil have been saying to Paul? What does that mean? The devil had been saying to Paul, now Paul, if you were really God's man, why have you got this thorn in the flesh?
Right.
That's how it all acted out. But it was the Lord who gave him the thorn in the flesh. And you know, when Paul put it that way, about the Lord giving this thorn in the flesh, you know what he was really saying? It was a gift from heaven. Because it was God's way of preventing me from falling into the sin of pride. He had a great spirit of experience. Caught up to the third heaven. The danger was there, because Paul was only a man, remember. The danger was there that Paul would fall into pride. So the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep humble. It was a gift from heaven. The devil did try to use it, as I've described for you. That's the background here. And now when you come to the words of verse number 9, you've got the same thought. For 14 years, Paul has been living on that word. My grace is sufficient for thee. And notice that when he quotes these words, he quotes them exactly as the Lord had given them to him. He had said to him 14 years before, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Because Paul had prayed 3 times, Lord, remove the thorn. But the Lord said, no, Paul, instead I'll give you grace. And he said it to him then, my grace is sufficient for thee. And every day for the 14 years, Paul had lived on that word. You see, he quotes it as it was given to him in the present tense. My grace is sufficient. And every day he found that, my grace is sufficient for today, and then the next day, and for the whole 14 years. He lived on that word. And what we have here in Paul's experience is not only an illustration of what we're saying about Caleb, who had this personal confidence because he was preserved by the Lord and the Lord's promise then on which he was living, but it's more than that. It's more than a connection of, or similarities. It's It's far more than that. What you have here is the very same experience. Caleb living on God's word, Paul living on God's word. And my dear friend, this is a vital thing for any congregation. I say to those who here today are members of this congregation, the Lord called you here. The Lord brought you here. The Lord had you become a part of this work. He gave you a word somewhere or other to make this your church home and your church family.
Yes.
Now the word God gave you, whenever it was, are you living on that word every day and holding it up to the Lord? Lord, you gave me a word in which to hope. For your work here, for this testimony, to see things done for Christ, see his kingdom extended. And now, Lord, I am stepping forward on the basis of that word in the personal confidence that you keep your word. God does keep his word. Yes. Dear believer, whatever the Lord has given you, don't let it go. Hold on to it. Thought is that while Caleb therefore had to endure these wanderings as part of the congregation, he had purpose. He had direction because he had God's word in which to lead. And therefore he had this personal confidence. And again I say it this way, the sins of others could not rob him of what God had said to him, and could not destroy the confidence that the Lord's preservation of him and the Lord's promise to him actually inspired in his soul. He couldn't be robbed of that confidence. And I say to you, dear people today, whatever may have happened or may even yet happen, let none of it rob you of your personal confidence in your God, and know that eventually you'll take the mountain and you'll conquer. Then the final thought today is this: personal conflict. Think about it carefully. When he said here, give me this mountain, what he really meant was, give me permission to take it. It wasn't that the Lord was going to hand it over to him without a battle. There's a conflict in view right here, a very personal conflict as far as Caleb is concerned. Look at verse 11. And that's how he puts it. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. You know, Caleb was a great soldier. Great warrior. Here he is, 85 years old, and he's still a soldier for the Lord. He's still prepared to fight for Christ's cause and for the things of the Lord, for that possession that's his. He's ready for battle, and he knows he's in a conflict. Think about this very carefully. Look at verse 12. Toward the end of the verse now. Thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. Remember who the Anakim were? They were giants. This was one of their cities. The cities of Hebron was in the hands of the Anakim. And they were giants according to the book of Numbers. Furthermore, they had been there now an additional 45 years. Which means that they had become more entrenched. And then from a human perspective, more difficult to remove. Just notice in passing, if you do not get the victory today over sin in your life or over whatever the enemy might be, he'll become more entrenched by tomorrow. So no doubt, down over those years, they were more firmly set and they were more confident. This is ours. And nothing can shift. Nothing can move us. But you see, they have to be driven out. If Caleb is to take this inheritance, they have to be driven out. And this is exactly what happened. Turn to chapter 15 Look at verses 13 and 14. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence. And we're going to talk about the three sons of Anak and so forth. Hebron taken. And if you look at that 15th verse, verse 15 in chapter 15, it goes on to say this. And they went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. And what happens here? He takes Hebron, but he doesn't stop there. He moves on and he takes more land for God. And therefore, here's a man who is, as he comes before Joshua and says, give me this mountain. He's there not only in terms of a personal conquest, in terms of personal confidence, but he's there in terms of personal conflict. He's ready to take it and even take more than Hebron itself. But you know that Joshua had a certain goal in this personal conflict. Chapter 20, verse number 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. If you go down through Joshua 20, you'll find that Hebron is mentioned. And therefore, way back in Moses' day, you'll find that down in verse 7. Way back in Moses' day, Hebron was appointed to be one of the cities of refuge. And now Caleb takes that city, a place of refuge. Remember something. The cities of refuge, in what they were and what they were for, they were a foreshadowing of Christ himself. The book of Hebrews, for example, chapter 6, verse 18. You have Paul's words to the believer concerning faith in Christ. He talks there in that verse about the believer fleeing to Christ for refuge. And the thought there is of the city of refuge. And bring it all together, therefore. Hebron is taken by Caleb to be a place of refuge, as a place that would typify the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that is the goal of all spiritual conflict. It is for the purpose of Christ being revealed as the city of refuge for lost and guilty men and women.
Amen.
What's the great purpose of you and I taking our Hebrons? It is that the outcome, the final result might be, men and women will find Christ. That's the goal of all ministry. That is your reason for existence in Columbia as a church. The people all around you will find Christ. That is the ultimate goal of the very existence of a church. You're not here to make a name for yourselves. I know you haven't got that in mind, but just using it as an example. There are churches, or so-called churches, and their only goal is to make a name for themselves. Be regarded as the biggest and the best, or whatever. The greatest programs, music, oh, it's so wonderful. My friend, that's not why we exist. That's not the goal, or the purpose, or the reason for our being. We're here to point to the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Amen. We're here to show to sinners in Columbia or wherever we are that there's a city of refuge. And right now, my friend, sinners are blinded to that. And therefore, there's a personal conflict here. We must take our Hebrons that sinners might find Christ and be brought to the place of refuge, salvation, escape the wrath to come. Once a church loses vision for the reason for its existence, it is lost out with God. And may we today, as we look at this passage and the words of this great man of God, have our hearts stirred, our faith strengthened, our courage renewed. All in the Spirit was sent, of course, to take our Hebrons, to see a work done for the Lord, Christ glorified, your family members, your neighbors, the elect of God all around you who are still in their sin, gathered in, brought to the Lord Jesus. May God work to that end. May God encourage your hearts. And let's just bow together, please. Let us pray. Let's take these moments to reflect on what we have been considering today. And may the Holy Spirit write His truth upon all our hearts for His glory, for the praise of His great name. And may there be a work done in our midst today with power and by the Holy Ghost. O God, our Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will use the Word. Pray that He will apply it with power to our hearts and our minds. Bless Thy people here. Bless Thy servant and his wife. Lord, remember all within the congregation and the friends who stand with them. O Lord, I do pray that You will keep Your hand upon the work and the witness here. Give strength and grace for the days to come, for the battles that lie ahead. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt enable Your people to enter into deeper, richer experiences of Christ in their own hearts, into deeper, richer experiences of the power and the Spirit of God in their ministry. Lord, may land be taken, may souls be saved.
Yes, Father.
May there be progress made, may there be a work done. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. Encourage, strengthen, fill with the Holy Ghost. And bless Thy work, we pray. Remember us then this evening as we gather again. Meet with us, O Lord. Come down with power into our midst. And right through the weeks, the nights ahead of this week, may the Lord Jesus be magnified. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Be with all of those who know and love Thee, today and forevermore. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.